In John chapter 10, we're going to begin in verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." I am the door of the sheep. I want to say it again. I am the door of the sheep. He didn't say I'm like a door of the sheep. He said, I am the door of the sheep. We'll pause there for a moment, for in those days the shepherds would sit at night. One shepherd would take his turn and would station himself seated or lying on the ground during the night. He would remain awake as a vigilant watchman in the gate. There would be a gate or a break or a door. Gate and door are pretty much interchangeable in the King James English, the King James Version. And so there would be a gate. It'd be a stone wall or some type of fence that would form something like a corral. And the sheep would come in from their daily grazing. They would be brought into the or driven into the sheepfold. And then the shepherd would take his place there in that gate. And he would literally, because there would be no door, no literal gate on hinges, he would become the door. And no sheep could go out without crossing over him or causing him to be moved. And no wild animal could come in without his knowledge and without his awareness. And so Jesus, picturing himself or revealing himself as the one stationed at the entrance of the sheepfold, saying, I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. Every other source of truth and entrance into what was called the people of God, every other one who had ever come before, who would say, you have to come through me, or you have to come through just my teachings alone. I alone have truth, and you have to listen to me. He says they were all thieves and robbers, and that would apply to any who would come after him. Anyone who will stand and say, you can't belong to the kingdom of God unless you believe my particular brand that I have put upon it. We have cults all around us that have put their own brand upon what it means to come into the kingdom of God. And you have to believe things that are contrary to what is in the word of God. Jesus puts himself there very firmly. He is taking a very bold stand before the people of his day when he says, I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Amen. Turn to Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. In Jesus' letter that he dictates to John to be given to the church at Philadelphia. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. One more verse. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And we have looked at that recently. So here again, Jesus is the one who is claiming to be the door. He is Lord of all doors. And in the Word of God, we find that in the New Testament, most often this door he is talking about, this door of opportunity, is a door for the preaching of the gospel. It is for the gospel to go forth. But as we read this, we see that when he says, I am the door of the sheep, he is putting himself as the door of everything. Everything. Put everything else out of your mind and your thoughts and just consider this morning that everything in your life revolves around this one thing that Jesus, in other words, if you are going to walk in any measure of fulfillment, and that's not a good word because that's sort of a self-type thing, but any measure of performing that which God designed you to do and to be, if you're going to walk in truth, if you're going to walk in a particular state of salvation, in other words, that you can have assurance that you are born again, and that you're saved. If you're going to walk in fullness, if you're going to walk in wholeness, if you're going to walk in healing, if you're going to walk in influence, because God gives every believer a measure of influence. If you're going to walk in anything you can think of that's good, it's because Jesus is the door. He's the door. He's the way. He is the entrance. He's the only way to come into what you need at any particular moment. So this door becomes an important image in the Word of God. Now, I hear believers through years of ministry, I hear believers make statements frequently. And you've heard me comment on this, but I've never taught a message on it. And this is one reason I felt led to do so today. I hear believers make statements frequently about open doors. I hear them make statements about, well, I prayed and God opened this door. And God will open doors, and it's a good thing when He does. But I've heard people pray for me that this door will open and that it will be the Lord. Or I prayed and this door, I thought that it was the door from the Lord, and eventually it opened. Or it didn't open. This door never did open. And so what I find is sometimes Christians walk through those doors anyway. Amen? And then they say, well, I think it was the Lord. He opened the door. When in reality, they walked and walked and pushed until they made it open. Sometimes I've seen believers go through doors and believe that it was the door of the Lord, only to find out later it was a deception. It wasn't just them pushing, it was a deception of the enemy, of their soul. And so I find that the subject of the open door often brings confusion in the believer's life. How many of you know the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion? Not the author of confusion. I would think, and let's just put it this way, I would think that if something is truly meant to be an open door from the Lord, then we as believers should be able to know. Am I right? We should not walk in confusion. I'm not saying this is always easy or clear, but I believe according to the Word, we should be able to have an answer from the Lord. Amen. We should be able to know with a certainty if this is the Lord or not. We should be able to walk in what He opens and to be able to look back later and say, this was the Lord. I did hear the Lord. Instead of looking back later and saying, wow, I just got myself into all kinds of problems because of the door I walked through. I wish I had never walked through that door. And why did God not stop me? Why did God not stop me if it was not His door? And why did I not know? And why was I confused? And how is it that I keep going through things like this where it turns out to not be God? In Scripture, we find that there are many kinds of doors. We know that Jesus says that the way is narrow. Many people go through the wide gate or door, and many people try to find their way, and they don't look for the narrow gate. They look for the wide gate, and they go through it, and it turns out to be the way that leads to destruction. There are closed doors. There are open doors. There are doors of service. There are doors of opportunity and blessing. There are doors of relocation, where God is moving, shifting His people. There are doors of new vocation, where you're entering into a new area of work or new career. There are doors that are of God, and there are doors that are of the enemy. There are doors that are purely of self, self-will. Discernment is needed. Discernment is needed to know how to walk in the doors that God has opened. In John chapter 10, we see Jesus as the doorway to everything pertaining to God. Everything pertaining to God. In Revelation 3, we see that it is His power and His will that opens the door, and His power that keeps it open or shuts it according to His timing. He says that I open a door and no man shuts it, and I can shut a door and no man opens it. And in your life, there are times that God, if you are in sync with Him, He opens the door. And if God, listen to me, if God intends for you to go through that door, no one can shut that door. You can refuse to go through it because you're not watching, not listening, and you don't identify, see, or hear the door that God is putting before you. But God can open doors for you, and He can keep those doors open for His window of timing, and then God can shut doors, and the doors that He shuts, if He intends for them to be kept shut, you can't open them, and no one else can open them. Your life is a series of doors, opening and closing, opening and closing, and God sits as sovereign on the throne, and He's the opener and the closer of all doors that are from Him, all doors that are valid doors. This would be a very long message if I did all of them, and I'm not. I wanted to look at some doors this morning, and then I want to leave you with a few ways to discern whether the open door that you face is from God or whether it is not. So just a few of these doors. And the first one I'm going to bring us to is the door of revelation. The door of revelation. If you look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, I believe we have it illustrated here. It's funny because we dealt with this verse in our series recently, where many believe that it is a picture of the rapture and the church is caught up to heaven here. But we want to just look at what it is about in its context. After these things, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. So John sees an open door, and it becomes for him a door of revelation. Now, don't confuse that with the title of the book. And let me just throw this little tidbit in for you. I know many people say this is, you know, they get up and say the book of Revelations. The title of this book is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It is a revelation. The whole book is a revelation. We are looking at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. And this verse is like the one key or the verse that boils all of this down. God says, come up here and I will show you things. Did you realize that your Christian walk is a walk of God showing you things? Amen. Revelation. Revelation means unveiling. It means taking the lid off, literally. In the Greek and in the Hebrew, it means unveiling, making something clear, showing something, taking the lid off so that you can see what God is wanting to show you. Notice that I did not begin with a door of salvation. I could have said, oh, the most important door is the door of salvation. And I chose to not do the door of salvation because this verse right here, the door of revelation, is the doorway to everything. This is everything. The door of Revelation is everything in your Christian walk. And I'm not overemphasizing something if you understand how I mean this correctly. Revelation is seeing with perception. It is seeing what God wants you to see. Now, I believe in the free will that God gives man. I also believe God is sovereign and he is in control of everything. And I believe also that we will not understand that fully until we go to be with him. So I'm just speaking of one side of that at this moment. I believe that everyone has the opportunity to be saved. But I'm going to tell you this morning, no one is ever saved unless God initiates it. Unless in his own words, the Father is drawing you to him. Now, if you've come to the Lord and you're saved, obviously the Lord was drawing you. And I believe there's a season in everyone's life where God is drawing them. But let's just look at it from that one angle for a moment. God reveals to you, before you are ever born again, he starts revealing something. This revelation comes as a gift. He begins to open the door by his Holy Spirit, and you who were dead to God, dead in trespasses and sins, you begin to see the cross for what it really is. You begin to see Christ for who he really is. You couldn't even believe. You wouldn't even know. You couldn't even apprehend the truth if he were not unveiling it to you. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of grace. He begins to open the door of revelation. So you begin to see, oh, he's not just a man. He's the Son of God. He uses his spirit and he uses his word to bring this to you. And he opens up your inner heart, your spiritual eyes, that you begin to apprehend the things of God. And you begin to see that Christ, Jesus, is God in human flesh. That he has gone to the cross for you. That he has taken your place. If God had not initiated that, you would never have been saved. Never have been saved. It comes by revelation. And it doesn't end there. Your walk with the Lord from there forward. Let me ask you something this morning. When is the last time God showed you something? That might be something to think about. Do you think that the God of the universe, who was able to show himself to you in the work of the gospel, the cross and his great work of salvation and redemption, based upon what I just showed you and said from the word, you would not be saved if he had not given you sight. And if he had not revealed to your sight truth that you did not know supernaturally. So do you think that if he did that for you to bring you to salvation, that he's not able, or that he didn't intend for you to ever have more revelation? That you're supposed to just be closed now and like, oh, I'm saved. Don't talk to me about God revealing things to me. No, God wants to reveal things to you. He's a God of revelation. Seeing with perception your need for the cross. Beginning with that, your need for a Savior and for the Lord. I want to say this again. Revelation is everything. Today, you need to be able to see the Lord. I'm not talking about something spooky or mystical. I'm talking about that seeing and knowing and understanding truth and growing in it. Growing in it so that the picture enlarges what you see. He continues unveiling to you the greatness of Christ. The greatness of Christ. When we read the book of Revelation, or any book in the Bible for that matter, it's that he might unveil more and more of Christ to you. The greatness of Christ. If your Christ isn't greater to you today than he was 5 years ago, then you're not seeing what God wants you to see. The revelation of His goodness and His keeping power over your life, His sustaining ability in your life. Just taking that one verse again, Revelation 4:1. First of all, there was a door that was standing open. A door is access to an enclosed space, and it would be closed off to you if it were not for a door. And it is not open to everyone. It's open to those that God is revealing it to in the moment. And it's open, which means for you then, there is availability. There is accessibility. And it's open, and then it says that he heard the voice like a trumpet speaking with him, saying, come up here. So it brings to you an open door in heaven. Means that there is access to the voice of God. God would speak to you. And he's always calling us up higher. Would you agree? He saw the open door, not in the earth. He saw the open door in heaven. And it said, come up here. Come up here. Come up higher. God's always calling you to something higher. And he said, and I will show you things that must take place after this. God will show you things that you did not know. The second door I want us to see is the door of power. It's actually the door of power and transformation. In Matthew 28, I'm speaking of an empty tomb, an open door. And you might think this strange that I would choose this as one of these important doors for you to look at this morning, but there's a reason. Matthew 28, 1 through 7. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. I say that this is a door of power and transformation because the empty tomb tells us that he is not just someone who gave himself for us, but he is one who has power over death and the grave, that he is one who came out of the grave and promises that we are, I'm going to put this in strange grammar, that he was crucified and we are crucified with him, and that he was buried and that we are buried right now with him, and that he was resurrected and we are resurrected with him right now. The Apostle Paul teaches us these things. I am crucified with Christ, he said, therefore I no longer live. And later he says that we are resurrected, raised together with him. It's a mystery on one hand, and yet it is filled with truth that we need on the other hand. The Bible tells us that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that opened the door of the tomb and that made a way for the Son of God to come forth, not just as he was, but to come forth transformed. Glorified is what the Bible calls it. A new type of body, still bearing the scars in his hands and his feet forever, and yet with a body that is able to appear in a locked room, a body that is able to ascend into another realm, into heaven, to be seated upon the throne of God, glorified, transformed. We too will be glorified like him, but right now we are to be transformed. We are to be transformed. Amen. And I'm not here to tell stories this morning, but to say, based upon the testimony of millions, He is the only one that can take a broken life. He's the only one that can take a life and carry it into the tomb with Him while they're still living on the earth. 2,000 years later, He can take your life, no matter how bad it is. He can take it when you come in faith. He takes it into the tomb with Him 2,000 years ago, and He raises it to newness of life. You come out of that tomb with Him, and now it becomes a reality in your life when you receive Him as not only the crucified Lord, but the resurrected Lord who has the power to transform you, the power to change you, the power to break every chain off of your life. I know that I'm talking to someone who is listening to me this morning. You have been in the church for years, and yet there are chains all around you, chains wrapped around you. You're not free. You're not free. So you're denying the very thing He died for. He didn't die just so you'd have a ticket one day to heaven. He died for your freedom.
Amen.
He died for your liberty. We revere, and we should, and we celebrate those thousands of men and women who have died on foreign fields so that we have American liberty, so that we have this temporal, which means passing, fleeting. We have this temporary freedom here on earth to do what self wants to do. And there are people in communist countries who know Christ better than you and I, and who are much more free. They're under communistic rule and have no freedom in their natural life. And yet their spirit soars, and there are no chains upon their life. They are free, free, free. And there is nothing holding them back from soaring in the spirit with God. And they are able to do exactly whatever He has called them to do in order to fulfill His purpose for their lives. Let me tell you something. There's no government. We have all been concerned, and we all look at our options, and we all get worried and concerned and nervous about the future. No government on this earth can do anything to you apart from God's permission.
Amen.
They can't touch you. They can't imprison you. They can't behead you. They can't do anything unless the Lord has done a work in you. And this is the door. And this is the door. If you end up in America under communistic government, it won't take God by surprise.
That's right.
And He knew when you were going to be born, and He has a plan for you. And no president and no dictator can thwart God's plan for your life. And when you find God's plan for your life, that will be joy, no matter what the circumstances are. Stop being anxious and worried and concerned. You can have concern. We're concerned for our children. But stop fretting over the things that are coming down the road. Learn to be free today. There's a door that's open for you. The third one is the door of preservation. It's very similar. Preservation and release. In Acts chapter 16... Acts chapter 16, very familiar scripture, verses 25 through 28. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." This is a twofold message, a twofold door in this particular passage of Scripture. And the first is the door of preservation. No matter where you find yourself, whether it's a prison, or whether it's a disease, or whether it's a hard, hard set of circumstances in your life, no matter how difficult things are for you, He is the door to a place of preservation. We call it in the church keeping power. He has the power to keep you. He will not lose you. He will not lose any that are given to Him by the Father.
Amen.
He will not lose you. He is not going to be able to lose His ability to keep you safe. If you find yourself in a place where persecution comes against you because you're a Christian, He is able to preserve your life. He is able to keep you through the hardest of times. He is able to save you to the uttermost, the Bible says.
Amen.
He is able to sustain you no matter what comes your way. There's another picture in the Word of God as Noah and his family enter into the ark, and God shuts and seals the door from the outside. We find that that ark is a picture of salvation in the Word of God. And those eight who went inside were saved, though judgment was falling all around them and though danger was on every hand. They were preserved, and then they were brought out. They were released. When the storm was over, when the judgment was over, God brought them back out into a broad place. David tells in one of his Psalms about how God brought him from a very hard place. He was in a place where his enemies, have you ever been in a place where there were enemies around you that were really just too much for you? As a believer, you really, really did not know how to handle it. I don't know how I can take this opposition or this hindrance in my life, or this mocking of me, or this harassing me, or this demonic thing that's coming against me one more day. I can't take it another day. God is able to keep you even in the midst of those things, but He is so gracious that David said, when it became too much for me to bear, my enemies were too great for me, he said, God brought me out. He took me away from them, and He brought me out into a broad place, a place of blessing where I never even see them anymore. He is a God of preservation. He's a God who keeps you, sustains you, and then liberates you, brings you out again into the place where He wants you to be. He preserved Israel in Goshen when the judgments of God were falling all over the land of Egypt. They were not touched. They were not harmed. When darkness was so dark as a judgment from God that the Egyptians could not see their hands in front of their own faces, it was a supernatural darkness. It was a darkness so dark they could light their candles and they could not see them burning. All light was extinguished. And when it seems like you can't get any light from God, He's there. And when it seems like everything around you is so dark that you're going to be overwhelmed, He's there. When it seems like you're in a place that you're surrounded by enemy forces, demonic hordes, and that you're not going to make it, He's there.
Amen.
He's there, and He's keeping you.
Yes.
And He's going to open the window,
yes,
and all the light's going,
yes,
to flood in. In His timing,
amen,
He will open the door, and He will bring you out, amen, again into a broad,
amen,
place. When times of tribulation comes, He is able to preserve His people and then release them. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The door was opened into a fiery furnace, and they were cast inside. And He was there, the Lord was there as the fourth man in the fire with them, and He was the one who released them and brought them back out. As you see, These are three doors that I just wanted to lift out this morning. And you can see that that's only a few, and there are a lot more than that. There are many more that we could see in Scripture. There are open doors for relationships. Can I just tell you this morning, if there's the potential for a relationship, don't push that door open until God opens it. Whether it's a love relationship or whether it's a friendship. So many Christians have, though it may have been temporarily, have lost the anointing of God, the fullness of power, have lost what they had with the Lord because they pushed open a door into a relationship. And it was a relationship that was not ordained by God. It was a relationship that would not honor God. It was a place where He was not first thing in the life of those entering into it. You can have a doorway into a new job. I've seen Christians push those doors open and then regret it later that they wanted that door open so badly that they pushed it open and it was not the door of the Lord. But God cares about every little detail, doesn't He? He cares even when you push the wrong door. He cares, and He doesn't go and hide behind a big wall and say, okay, you went through the big door. You went through the door that you wanted to go through. Now I'm going to hide behind the wall and I'm not going to hear you anymore. No, He's there to help you even when you've gone through the wrong door. And so we find that these doors, which again are access to enclosed spaces, represent a limited access. There's a limited access unless God opens it wide. We can't go somewhere unless the door is open for us. And only God can open and keep open what He ordains, what He desires for you. And no one else can shut it. Likewise, He alone can shut the door that He wants shut for you. No one else can open it. So we want to be very careful that we're not trying to force a door open where God is holding it shut. If God's holding it shut, we can circumvent. We can go through a window. How about that? Well, God shut that door, but I found a window. You know, there's that old saying, if God closes a door, He always opens a window. No, He doesn't. Sometimes He closes the door and says, I don't want you in this area at all. Because not all doors are from the Lord, believer. Do I need to repeat that a number of times? Not all doors are from the Lord. Today's Christianity thinks that if it looks good and the door opens, it must be from God. And especially if it involves money. Because after all, only God would bless you with lots of money, right? Wrong. So we want to be careful that we're not seeking to push open something that God has ordained to be shut. Because again, all doors are not from the Lord. First, and this is not a long message today, I want to just give you a little wisdom concerning these doors, and then I want to give you just a few things so that you can discern whether they're of God or not. First, we must sit still. Sit still. If I could go back and I could convince numerous people through the years who came and said, pray for me about this door, if I could convince them to sit still, maybe sit still for a month. I don't know how long, but sit still, slow down. God's not a God of haste. And learn this first lesson, to trust God. Because most of the time, Christians are trying to force doors open which are not of God because they are not trusting God where they are. Learn the lesson of trust. In other words, I've got to force something open because I need more money. So I've got to do something, and maybe God doesn't want that door open, but I'm going to push it open because I've got to have more money because I don't trust God to take care of me. I don't trust Him, first of all, to tithe, to give to Him, and to trust Him to take care of me according to the example given to us throughout the Word of God. then regardless of whether I give or not, I don't trust him for miraculous supply. I don't know him as Jehovah Jireh, my provider. I think that one of the first lessons of the Christian walk should be to learn to know God as Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And in order to do that, you have to acknowledge that you do not provide for yourself. That all things ultimately come from his hand. And without him, you can do nothing. If you're fretting today over circumstances, it is a lack of trust. Whether it's financial or whether it is something else entirely. If you are fretting this morning over your circumstances, I'm going to go right to the heart problem. Trust. You don't know how to trust God. If you're fretting over some circumstance that something won't happen that you're trying to make happen, or something has happened that has put you in a very, very difficult place, or there are enemy forces that are fighting against you and you're aware that they're there. There are things that are tormenting your mind. All of these things, no matter what it is, if you're fretting over it, it's because you've not learned to release all things to God and to trust. Trust God. Trust God. Hear this morning. Do you trust him? It's not to make you feel condemnation. It's to wake you up, if you're not trusting God, that you would get on your knees and you would give everything to him and you would learn the lesson of trust. Trust is the first step in discerning which doors are not of him. If there's a door in front of you this morning and you're not sure, or you're trying to create a door, stop and ask, what is the real reason? What is it that I'm trying to gain by going through this door or finding this door? How would I do without this door? What would be the remedy where I would not even need this door? Would it not be to learn to trust God until he speaks? To trust God until he tells you the door? To trust God until he gives you direction? To trust God with the purpose of your life? To trust God to be your provider, your supplier? To trust God to be your healer? All of these things. Second, you must overcome fear of entering in through a door that God is opening. A lot of times Christians miss the door that God has for them because the door, let me say it this way, the way that God opens a door for you is not usually the way you would want him to. Usually if you're sitting down and you're dreaming about this door and it looks wonderful and you're trying to make it happen, it's not what he's going to do. And if you do it, it will mean disaster. Because when God does it, it's generally surprising. When God does it, it's not generally along the lines of your character, it's along the lines of God's character. When you do it, it's going to make you a blessing to other people. When you do it, it's not going to satisfy selfishness. When you do it, it's not going to reward you for not trusting. When God does it, it's going to be altogether different. So you have to overcome this fear of going through doors that are not what you thought they would be. Doors that might intimidate you. Doors that are different from what you expected. Not the way that you wanted them to be. Remember that fear is a stronghold. And it ruins faith. It ruins faith. Thirdly, you must be aligned with the will of God for your life. And what I mean by that is, regardless of doors, you must be one who is saying, Lord, no matter what door you're you want to open. I'll go through it if it's your will. If it's your will. You see, when God begins to open a door, it is different from the way you expected. You don't always know what's going to be required of you. God begins to open a door that wasn't what you expected, and you're thinking, this isn't what I'm dreaming of. I don't know if I want to go through this door or not. We'll come back to that in a second. Because the doors that God opens may require sacrifice. Sacrifice. See, Christians tend to think of the open doors as always being this flow of blessing coming out of heaven through the open door, filling up your cup of blessing. It's always about it being good for me, isn't it? It's always about it alleviating some trouble in my life and making things easier for me. That's not the way God's doors always work. The fourth one is patience. Patience. How many Christians have waited for a long time? They did wait for a long time, but not long enough. And just when God was about to act on their behalf and open a door, they gave up. They quit thinking about it. They decided it must not be God, and they stopped having faith, and they went a different direction on their own. Bible says, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. You must have patience concerning the doors of God. Number five, some doors require knocking. Jesus talks about several times about knocking on the door until it's opened. Persisting in faith. It's a faith thing. So we want to come in faith, and we don't want, if we've listened to all of this and we believe that it is His will and we believe it is a God thing, and we believe it is something that is the will of God, and we're willing to do what He wants us to do, then we should keep knocking, and we should keep asking, and we should keep praying. Because He says that if we don't give up, the door will be open to us. Remember, an open door, in order to be from God, must bring glory to God. Must bring glory to God. If it's going to bring attention to you, it's not a door from God. An open door from the Lord brings glory to God, and you should give God, when He opens that door, you should remember to give God glory for it. I wasn't going to say anything about myself, but this thing with the surgery that I had recently, I have tried to be faithful to give God the glory for all of it. I thank Him for excellent medical care. I thank Him for the doctors. But I've asked Him over and over, help me to remember, help me to give You the glory for it. Because it all came from You. You opened the door for me to go there. You opened the door for me to even have this revealed. Through the years, one of the most common things that I have had people do in the church is come and say, pray about this job for me. Pray if this is the Lord that He'll open the door. And before long, God gives them the job. And I'll say, are you able to be in church on Sunday? Well, they said I wouldn't have to work often on Sunday. Or they said I would not have to work on Sunday. But before long, it happens that the Sundays begin to add up. And beloved, I understand when there's that occasional thing. But it becomes a pattern then, and then once they know that you'll work the Sunday, they will give you more Sundays. They will, once they know it's not a conviction, they will try to give you more and more. If you're not firm And I can tell you, based on the Word of God, not because I'm trying to be hard or trying to offend anybody, but based on the Word of God, if that door opened and you got that job, and then you're not in church anymore, you're not able to be in church, God did not open that door. That's not a doorway from the Lord. He won't violate His Word. When He says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, that is a word that He means. He means every word that He speaks. If we trust Him, then we must trust Him for the job that will allow us to be in church according to our convictions, according to the Word of God on Sunday. And I'm only bringing that up to say, God is not going to do anything that's going to lead you away from Him. God's not going to lead you through any door that's going to close a door to Him. God's not going to take you through any open gate or door that's going to cause you to lose fellowship with other believers and take that away from you, cause you to not be able to be with the people of God, cause you to not be able to be where you're regularly hearing the teaching of the Word of God, because we are strengthened and protected by being part of the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And the sixth and last one of these is that an open door does not always mean things are easier. Does not always mean things are easier. Sometimes an open door from the Lord brings discomfort. Sometimes it brings hardship. The Apostle Paul spoke on more than one occasion of how God opened the door for him to preach the gospel in an area. And what was the result? He was persecuted. He was stoned. He was beaten with the Roman rods on the bottom of his feet. Sometimes God opens a door for you to do His will, and it costs. That's why He says, count the cost if you would be my disciple. Question, if your open door requires sacrifice, will you recognize it and walk through it? If it requires commitment that you can't get out of, if it requires something that is very uncomfortable for you, maybe this morning you need to ask yourself, if you're facing the need for a door, or you're facing a door that you think may be a door that you're going to walk through, maybe the question this morning should be, is that open door from God? Is that door from God? And so there are four ways to know, and I'll be closing with this. Number one, it will never contradict God's Word. It will never contradict God's Word. You know, you might be contemplating, and I'm just making this up. You may be contemplating you need a job, and so here's a bar that says they'll train you for free, or they'll pay you to be trained, and you can become a bartender. And you think, well, that pays good. I'm going to do that. I've seen Christians do this. Is that violating the Word of God somewhere?
Yes.
It is. I'm not even going to bring that out. You can search that out yourself. God's not going to take you through a door to do something that's going to destroy your witness or that's going to put you in a compromising position where your weakness might cause you to fall. So it will never contradict God's Word. It may mean, believe it or not, it may mean that you make less money. That you make less money, not more. It won't keep you from church, as I've already said. It won't lead you into a relationship that is not honoring the Lord, that is not blessed by God. It won't lead you into a relationship where you're unequally yoked. Now, that includes business as well as love relationships, where you are in a place when you're in a covenant or a contract or a working relationship depending upon someone who doesn't serve the Lord. Number two, An open door should be accompanied by confirmation. A confirmation. You say, Lord, I believe that you're opening this door. Confirm it. God is willing and able to confirm things for you. Make it a part of your life and your walk with Him. I'll give you one example. When we moved here from Georgia many years ago, and I believed, but I had doubts about where we were going. And I said, Lord, confirm this for me. And you've heard many, I'm not going to tell all of the confirmations this morning, but things just from everywhere were coming at me saying Arizona, that we were to go to Arizona. He will confirm it by the inward witness. He will confirm it by the witness of His Holy Spirit, where you can't escape it. You'll say, I know that I know that I know. You won't be saying, pray for me if this is a door from God. You'll be saying, I have heard God, and I know on the inside that God is saying to do this. He will confirm it by two or three witnesses, and should. As you have someone, one or two people that you trust in the Lord as being mature Christians, don't run to someone who's volatile and moved by their emotions, because that means they're not moved by the Spirit of God. But go to someone that you know listens to God and waits on the Lord and has wisdom from the Word of God, and ask them, put it before them and see what they think. It will be confirmed by the peace of God on the inside of you concerning that thing. If you don't have peace from the Lord that this is the way I'm to go and I have absolute peace about it, then don't do it. And it will be confirmed by circumstances. It will seem that your circumstances are funneling you in that direction. So it should be accompanied by confirmation. Number three, it will require dependence on God. If it's something you can do in your own strength, then God's not really involved in it. If it's from God, it requires dependence upon Him in order for you to walk this out. And number four, it requires faith. It should require faith. It should stretch your faith. If it's from the Lord, He's not going to be telling you to do what you've always been doing, because why would you need a new door? It's going to be something that you must believe God for and know that without His help, you'll never be able to do it. So you have four things there as tests as to whether the door is from the Lord or not. But first, wait. Wait upon the Lord. And let Him speak to you concerning it. Let Him put these things in place. Amen.